I like this Bible I have. Do you like your Bible? Huh? This is the truth. Okay? And something that's happened in America, I don't understand it, but we have this Bible written out in about 250 kinds of versions. I don't get that. When we have, what did Brother Steve tell us, 4,000 people groups that do not have in their language the Word of God? I'm going to tell you why I believe that's happening. Because there's some people who want to make money. That's what it's all about. You know, God's given us a good one. You say, what do you use? Well, I use the one I believe that God's preserved for me all these years. And somebody said it was good enough for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for me. They did not have the King James Version Bible, but I do. And it's what God used for many, many years. Find that Bible and turn to the book of John chapter number 10. Look at John chapter number 10. Somebody said to me one time, they said, well, the new versions use modern words and they don't use some of those old archaic words. Well, you know, I found that the man on the street understands if he is told to go to a place called hell, he understands those words and he uses them. But I've never heard him say, go to Hades. Okay? That's what you find in the new versions, okay? Don't give me that nonsense. I don't buy it. Okay? Yeah, there's some words that are not used any longer. Get a dictionary, you'll find them there. Okay? Here's another point for you. This is tremendous. Do you realize that there's been a study done by people who know, and they've studied the language structures, they studied the grade levels of all the different versions of the Bible? You know which one is at the lowest grade level so that more people can understand it than any other? Generally by at least two grade levels is the King James. Isn't that interesting? Interesting. Another thing it has is cadence. It has a style that's easier to memorize. Okay? And since people have quit using it, Bible memory has gone out the window. So you say, boy, you're on a trip this morning. Well, I'm just having a good time. We're going to get to the real message now, all righty. And it's good to be here this morning. It's good to see your face. I trust God give you something today because God has something in His Word for you. Let's look at chapter number 10 and read from verse 7. And we'll read down to verse number 18 before some of you fall over. I'm standing so long. Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Lord God, today thank You for the precious Word. Lord, I'm so thankful today that You have given me this Word and that I can study it and I can believe every word of it. Father, I'm thankful today that You have so allowed it to be preserved that as I pick up this Bible, I can rest assured every word's truthfulness. I can have my security in it. I can have my salvation as a result of it. And Lord, what a wonderful privilege to preach it. I pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God, for only You can enliven that in hearts. And Lord, today that our lives might be touched by this, Your Word. Lord, I pray today that You might remove from the sight of these folks this man. And that in their sight, in their spiritual lives, they may begin to behold God and allow You to speak into their hearts. Lord, we ask that You would so empower today in every life. There not be a one walk from here without You. There not be a one walk from here that not know the abundant life as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. For the last several weeks, I've been preaching on the great I Am's of the Bible. This morning, I'd like for us to look at what is found in verse number 11 and verse number 14. I am the good shepherd. What marvelous words these are as we behold them in the Word of God. In our text, we find He also says that He is the door. He says in verse 7 and verse number 9, I am the door. One of the things we've looked at is try to get a picture of all of these I Am's and put them in relationship to each other. We find that the very first thing we talked about was Jesus Christ being the resurrection. He is the life. He is not dead. He's our living Savior. Amen. And as our living Savior, as the one who is alive, we find that that life can be found at the door. He's the door. He is the way that you and I enter in to the very presence of God. There's no other way to be saved than through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He is the door. Well, we also find that as we enter the door, it's not into a room of pleasure. It's not into a room of rest, so to speak, though it is a place of rest. But we find immediately that it's the place where the road begins, for He is the way. He is the way, as we found, the way of truth. We find He is the way of life. And as we travel that road, as we go through the road of life, we find that this road is an elevated road. We find that it's a road that is going through some horrible wasteland. We find that it's a road that has many pitfalls to the side. And if you and I get off of that path and we get away from God and we're not walking in fellowship with Him, we find ourselves in the greater ditch many times. We might even be walking in that greater ditch and headed the same direction, but we're walking with great difficulty. I say to Christians here today you're so struggling in your Christian life. You're trying so hard and you're struggling. You need to quit struggling down there in the greater ditch and come up on the road. For I find that when I'm walking with the Savior, He is the one through whom I have the privilege to bear yoke. And as I take His yoke upon me, He's the one that really puts all the power to it. And I have the privilege to walk that way with Him. We also notice that on that road that there is a light that shines. And, of course, the Lord is that light. We notice He's all of these things, is He not? And He is that which illuminates the path. One of the things I have found, especially in the night of this world, if you have a flashlight and you're walking a path late at night and the darkness is all around us, we're not going to see much more than maybe a step or two ahead of us. And, you know, that's the way it is often with the Lord. Sometimes we can see clearly way down the road, and sometimes we can only see the next step. But walking by faith, that's all we need, is for Him to show us the next step. Matter of fact, all we need to do is, if we're walking by faith, is just take the step and know that where we plant our foot, the light's going to show and we're going to be on the right path. And so we have a beautiful picture there. Today I want us to stop and think about this just a little bit farther, because as we walk this path, it is a pathway that we are abiding with our Savior. He came to this world to abide with us, and certainly as the vine, that is true, is it not? And so we find here the Good Shepherd that we can walk this path with. Now, this is interesting to me. How many are from the farm? I know we got Dan and Dina who live on the farm, but you guys do some farming. You've been on the farm. How many actually had some farm time in your life? You know, some of you have had. And that's a wonderful privilege. I feel sorry for most of our young people today that never had any experience with that. never experienced the birth of an animal, never was able to walk in the pasture and get their toes squeezed, you know, have some, well, anyway, cow pies go up between it. You know, some people said, how did you get so tall? Well, I walked in those as a kid. It was a good fertilizer. And we find that, you know, there's a lot of wonderful things that we miss out as a result of that. But one of the things that I remember was when I was a kid on the farm, it was a lot different than today. I've talked to Danny on many occasions about this. Today, they're more specialists in farming, just as many jobs have become areas of specialization. But in those days, we just simply did everything. We had cattle. We had hogs. We had chickens, you know. We had a few other animals roaming the place we didn't exactly want, you know, coyotes. And I always hated any snake that came across the path. And my model with a snake is a good snake is a dead snake. And forgive me if you just love snakes today. But we had the different animals. One of the animals that I remember only 2 years in my entire life that we ever had on the farm, we had sheep. And I must tell you, I do not have fond memories of sheep. As those sheep were brought into our area, one of the things I noticed right away was, you'll have a hard time understanding this, but we thought they stunk. They were stinky. They were smelly. They were dumb. They were dirty. They were docile. I mean, we got sheep and we found out it was a whole different ball game. You can't drive sheep. You don't drive them. You have to lead them. They're quite ignorant animals. And as I grew older and I got saved and I began to see things in the Word of God and God likened us to sheep, I thought, God, you're not giving me one bit of a compliment. And this is not a good thing when I see myself as a sheep. But we are sheep because really they're descriptive of us. But thank God, one of the things that I did see back in those days is that sheep need very desperately a man. They just do not thrive by themselves. They need a shepherd. And I'm thankful today that you and I, we will not survive without the shepherd, for we will end up in hell. We will be eternity without God if it is not for that good shepherd. And so you and I have one who is Jesus Christ, who is that good shepherd. I think about this term here, and he says, I am the good shepherd. You'll find in the Word of God that on another occasion he calls himself the great shepherd. And he is certainly a good shepherd. And I look at this and think of it, and I think of a shepherd, and I think of one who is in position of leadership. I think of this, and I think of one who is in a position of guardianship. I think of this, and perhaps more than anything else, when it comes to the animals of the barnyard, if you so please, a shepherd must have, if he's going to be good at it, a relationship with those sheep. He must have that relationship. There has to be that something between he and those sheep. A truly good shepherd is not what we were on this farm. It is not what we did. We built a pen, put them in the pen, took food out there and threw it on the ground and let them eat it. But we did not take that time with those sheep that they certainly need. Had it not been for that fence, they would have been scattered everywhere. If you would have called them to the barn to get their food, they would have never come like the cows do or the horses. If you'd go out and you begin to holler at the hogs, I mean, boy, all you got to do is have a pail in your hand. They're going to come squealing. But a sheep is not a very smart animal, and they need a man very desperately. And we were not what really should have been. But I've learned since that this is a tremendous, wonderful occupation that God has allowed in the lives of a few different individuals. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was the good shepherd. There are two points that I find in our text today that deal with shepherding that I believe are wonderfully emphasized. And notice in verse number 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd what? Giveth his life for the sheep. The first thing we notice is that a good shepherd is going to sacrifice his life for his sheep. He is excited to do so. He is happy to do so. He is giving of himself to those sheep. The second thing I find is in verse 14 when he says, I am the good shepherd the second time. And he says, and know my sheep and am known of mine. And that, I believe, deals with his relationship. And that relationship is so enhanced because He is willing to sacrifice His very life for them. To give up all the other pleasures that people have, that He might go out into those areas to take them to where they might find the food and He might care for them. And how we could go to Psalm 23 and see all the wondrous things that the shepherd does for the sheep. In reality, when I look at verse 11 and verse 14, it's really quite hard to separate them, for they really, really go together. In the following chapter, we have the privilege to see His shepherding portrayed. I want you to notice with me verse number 1 of chapter 11. He says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, and the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." That's what I want us to see. Here's the shepherd of all of our souls. And what we find is He loved these three individuals very, very deeply. We have the privilege throughout the pages of the Word of God to see a few of the people who were alive during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ take advantage of the wondrous relationship that He wishes to have with us all. I believe it is good for us to look at the lives of the disciples and understand that relationship, that one-on-one, those many minutes and hours, those days and weeks and months and years, and yea, those 3.5 years that they spent with Him as they were walking down the roads, as they were asleep at night, sometimes in houses, sometimes out in the middle of fields. As they ate with Him, as they heard Him speak, as they beheld the things that He did. And that which was built between He and those men. To particularly look at an inner circle of men, Peter, James, and John, and the relationship that was built with them. I think especially of John, whom the Bible says is the beloved one, the one whom was really loved, and how that relationship was between him. But then there is this family that lived in Bethany, these two sisters and brother that lived together, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And of all of these people, in my estimation, there is one that stands out that seems to have a relationship with Jesus that nobody else quite had, and that's the person of Mary. And the reason I say that is because of some events that took place in their lives. I want you to go back to the book of Luke, if you would please, chapter number 10. The book of Luke and chapter number 10. And I'm going to start, I'm going to read just a little bit in verse number 38. We find an occasion where Jesus is at their home. In verse 38 it says, "Now it came to pass as they went that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word." Notice that very carefully. "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." I want you to notice Jesus' answer. Jesus answered unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." I want you to notice there was a particular relationship because she was willing to sit at His feet, to listen to Him, and to allow His words and His very character to be absorbed into her soul. And the Lord said, that is very vital for her. Christian, please understand something. God has called us to serve Him. But there is something more important than serving God, and that is knowing the God that we serve. There are folks who get busy in church, but they do not busy themselves with fellowship with the Lord. There are pastors that stand in pulpits and preach and study many hours what to preach, but do not fellowship with the Lord. And it'd be a very deplorable thing, and yea, even a damnable thing in our life, that we not recognize how this sweet fellowship must be between us and our Lord. I think of Mary, and I think of the story of Jesus as He tells of the shepherd who goes out and he gathers all of his sheep into the fold. And as he brings them in, there are 99 there, but one is missing. And so as he secures the 99 within the fold, he then goes out into the dark of the night. And as he travels through the night, going back through the paths that they had trod that day, he begins to cry out. And of course, he has no flashlight. He has no means of lighting the area. And as he cries out, he's hoping to hear that bleating of that sheep. And then when he hears the bleating of that sheep, and by the way, you and I, if we are going to allow the Savior to find us, we need to bleat. We need to cry out. We need to, you know, seek after Him. And as that sheep cried out and that shepherd went over and he picked that sheep up, the Bible tells us that he picked it up and put it over his shoulders. In a very tender embrace, putting it in a place of security, in a place that, quite frankly, he could still use his arms. He did not leave to chance that sheep to follow him in the night, but he carried it back upon his shoulders. And as I think of that beautiful scene, I can see as Mary, as she would think about that, having understood that the Savior had carried her from the midst of what was dark and that which was horrible and that which was seeking to destroy her, and He brought her back into life once again. And she loved that place of fellowship with the Savior. She had sweet, wondrous fellowship with Him. I believe something else took place in the life of Mary because of this wondrous fellowship we had with Him. And that is, I believe she had greater understanding than many of the others. We find that on the many times that our Lord and Savior foretold of His impending death, it seems that all of them did not comprehend it. As we studied and looked just a few weeks ago, and we saw that as the Lord came back from the grave, they were astounded. They weren't even sure of the reports that they heard, and the disciples were not looking for Him to rise from the grave. Matter of fact, they were very upset and disappointed as He even went to the cross of Calvary. And yet we find that Mary seems to have understood that. For we find that on occasion she came to Him and she came into the house and there He was eating, and she came in and she brought an alabaster box of ointment, very expensive. She poured it upon His feet, and if we look at all the accounts, she also poured it upon His head and then upon His feet. And with great adoration, she anointed His body, as the Bible speaks for His anointing. Mark chapter 14 says, "She hath done that what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." There had developed between the Lord Jesus Christ and this woman, please don't take it to the wrong place. I am sick and tired of these folks that want to make horrible remarks about Jesus and Mary Magdalene and the others. I am filled up to my neck and my collar with it. Matter of fact, it makes my collar a little hot. This is not a deplorable situation. This is a very pure situation. And they had developed this kind of mutual bond, one with another. And she had an understanding, I believe, of His coming death. Of the Marys at the tomb, I have found it difficult to find that she is one of them that even went there. She seems to have understood the whole situation. Brethren, as we walk close to the Savior, it's a marvelous thing, the understanding that He will bring to our soul. And so often as God's people, we have so little knowledge of God because we're unwilling to take the time to be at His side. We're so unwilling to give those moments as she was willing to give. And oh, how we need that. If we're going to serve correctly, we need to fellowship with Him marvelously. It must be. And then something grabs my attention in the book of Mark in chapter number 14. We find in one of the accounts here, we find that something happens as a result of her tender affection with the Lord. You know, this happens not only with the Lord, but it happens in families, it happens in churches, it happens wherever we go. But we find that there was criticism and jealousy because of their beautiful relationship. In chapter 14, I want you to notice this. In verse 3, it talks about she breaking the ointment, the box, and pouring it on His head. Notice verse 4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. And they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? I dare ask you this morning, can we lavish too much upon our Savior? My good friend, Kenny Blue, is now bound to a wheelchair. The doctors are no longer calling it PLS, but ALS. He called me last Sunday to wish me Happy Mother's Day. Really, he was just thinking about me and wanted to talk. And as we talked, he told me, he says, I can no longer easily get out of my wheelchair and into another chair. He says it's very difficult to rise and to do that. He said not only is it difficult to do that, but he said, they're telling me in about 3 months, I probably won't even be able to get out of bed. It's hard to hear one of your good friends of all life tell you that. As he was telling me that, he said, or as he was telling me that, I recognized something in his voice. I thought at first, maybe he's had a stroke because he was talking a little bit different in intonation. But what I soon was thinking is he's laboring very heavily. And he told me, he says, I suppose you've noticed that my speech is not coming as it has in the past. It wasn't slurry, but was labored. He says, it's entered into my lungs. And one day, he didn't tell me this, but I know what happens. It will basically shut down his lungs. And he will go be with the Lord. You know, it's not easy to hear one of your best friends of all of your life as they're in that spot. But he said this, God has been good to me. The relationship that had been built with the Lord was now in such a place of reality that though he can no longer serve, the only thing he can do is write his blogs on the internet, and there are many people who read those, and have conversations with folks. He said, my God is gracious. He has been so good to me. You know, we don't come to those spots because we've not had that kind of fellowship. And here we find this lady is being made fun of. I've seen that brother ridiculed time and time again for his stand in the Lord. and yet remain true and faithful. What I have seen is a marvelous thing, for God always comes to the defense of those who love Him. Do you see verse 6? Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Why was it a good work? Because she had spent that time alone with Him. Was she serving with Martha when Martha was upset? No, but she was gaining that insight with the Lord. And now she is able to do what needs to be done. The greatest place of protection is being very near. Being close unto the Lord. The best place of protection for a child is near their parent, not far away. Yesterday, as I picked up my Bible and I was reading the book of Numbers, and I'll tell you what, book of Numbers does something for me. I mean, it's got name after name, Christina. You know, I mean, name after name after name. I don't know how to pronounce most of them. It goes through all the tribes, names of the leaders. I mean, all of these things. Book of Numbers, it talks about where they are to be placed. We have the camp of God, the tabernacle in the wilderness. And we have three tribes that are in the front on the east side. We have three tribes described on the south side, and three on the west, and three on the north. We find the tribe of Levi is spread into four places right next to the tabernacle. And this is a thought that went through my mind, Dee. I'd sure want to be a Levite. Right next to the tabernacle. Do you realize today, brethren, that as His people, He has made us kings and priests with Him? Do you realize that we have the privilege to be right next to Him in close and wondrous fellowship? That is God's desire for us. And when we are close to Him, it's the place of protection. He defends us. Oh, guarantee there will be onslaughts. Guarantee you'll have your ridicule. Guarantee somebody will make fun of you. Guarantee you will have persecution. God said it would be. Guarantee it. But boy, being close to the Lord, He protects us. Amen. There's where we need to be. I think of Mary and I just think, wow. What would have been like as He was sitting there at that table? I just kind of see her face. I don't know if she's even talking. It might have been Jesus and Lazarus doing all the talking. And she's just absorbing. And women have a tremendous ability. Sometimes it's a disability too, ladies. But there's a tremendous ability, and that is not only to hear what is said, but to read the language of the body. Jesus never goofed up there like most of us guys do. And I believe what she read in Him was as important and wonderful to her as what she heard with her ears. As she beheld the way that He acted, the way He reacted, she had that wonderful, beautiful, close relationship. She's the one that was willing to anoint His body. She was the one that had a love, not the wrong kind, but that godly love. And I look and I say, God, I'd like to be like Mary. Father, today I pray You work in our hearts. Lord, I know today that the greatest need is in life of every individual here is that walk with You. Lord, that fellowship. that wondrous joy of just being in harmony with You. Lord, no doubt in this room there are those who don't even know who You are, do not have You as their Savior in their life. Lord, I know that You're calling to their heart today. And Father, I trust that You have brought conviction to their soul about their sin, that which has separated them from You, and that they might, in the next few moments, just call upon You, for You're waiting for the bleeding of the sheep. And Lord, that we as Your people might recognize that most of the time we're in the wilderness. Most of the time we're getting ourselves in trouble and wandering off. We get off that path far too often. But we're so thankful You come looking for us. We're so thankful that You will leave that path and seek us out and throw us over Your shoulders and bring us back. Lord, that song, Coming Home, has been so real so many times. And no doubt there's that need in lives this morning. I pray that You'll bless and work and meet that need. Oh God, work in our hearts in these moments. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us to stand on our feet as we're standing. The one being baptized this morning.